For if there's anything in the world that's precious to the Lord's church, it's the Lord's Word. We're saved by faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Peter wanted to continue to hear the Old Testament on the top of Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And God gave a voice from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So we welcome and invite your attention in a few minutes to the Word of God. David is away today, and I'm here in the pulpit for you. He is very good at using PowerPoint. I'm not too comfortable with it in my sermons. I use it at the university. I use it in class here. But I know they can let you down. You've heard the story of the first 747 that came out, and this old boy was flying, and he said the captain came on this speaker and said, "We want you to know you're flying in the latest airplane that can be made by modern science and how great it is. And we want you to know that nothing can go wrong. Well, that's a story we've heard. I'm going to tell you a true one now that happened to me. And this kind of gave me a mind fixation about it, electric things in the pulpit. Several years ago, I was preaching in Arkansas as a young preacher. And how many, I'm sure you older people, remember the Christmas lights that all had to be perfect before any of them would burn? And you put them all in, and if one went out, they all went out, and you didn't know which one it was, and you had to go back and you had to try every one of them to try to find it. Well, I thought, you know, that'd make a great illustration in a sermon. So I rigged me up 5 Christmas lights in that series, you know, where they all had to burn. I was going to preach that sermon on hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And I was going to screw a Christmas light in on hear. This old boy's got to hear. Romans 10:17. And he's got to believe, and I screwed that one in. And I continued until I got to, now then, watch him, he's going to become a Christian and be baptized. And I screwed it in, and nothing happened. I was left holding the light bulb. You heard a hole in the bag, I was holding the light bulb. I looked at my audience, and I looked around, and I said, I was on the spot. I said, something's got to be wrong with this old boy. Let's go back and check him. So lo and behold, I went back, and you know how you'd wiggle them. I'd go back and I wiggle. Did he hear? Nothing happened. Did he believe? Nothing happened. Did he repent? And when I wiggled it, they all came on. I said, look, that old boy didn't repent. I was saved by almost an accident, but it really got my attention. Well, anyway, that's what electronics can do for you. And they're, as I tell my class, they're like the little girl with the curl in the middle of the forehead. When they're good, they're very, very good. And when they're bad, they're horrid. And I think we've seen a little bit of that up here, you know, with everybody fooling with them. Well, anyway, I want to call your attention to the Word of God and to some serious, serious thoughts in our next few minutes. What has been the worst day in your life? Think back over. What has been, what would you say is the worst day in your life? I want us to think about the worst day in the life of the 11 apostles of Jesus Christ. We have been studying the upper room in the book of John in our Bible class, adult Bible class in the auditorium on Sunday morning. And we were there this morning, but I want to come almost 24 hours this side of where Jesus is giving them some last lessons in the upper room. Now Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been taken to the hill of Calvary. He's been crucified. He's been laid in the grave. All the disciples, the Bible said, fled. Peter followed him to the trial but denied him. Now these were the disciples that were in the midst of a storm. And they were scared to death and they called for him to come aboard the ship, or that is up on the top deck. And Jesus stilled the storm and they saw it and they said, "This has got to be the Son of God." Peter stood at the bedside of his mother-in-law and saw Jesus heal her of a fever. They saw him raise Tabitha. Some people say Tabitha. Peter confessed him to be the Son of God. Peter was the one that Jesus carried with him on special mission so often. Now I'm going to read a text 24 hours later, almost 24 hours later, after the upper room and after Jesus had been crucified, in John the 20th chapter. It's now on the first day of the week. Some of the women know that Jesus is resurrected, but all the apostles don't know it yet. And they're gathered in an upper room, scared to death, and the door is locked. Look at it in verse 19 of John chapter 20. "That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." You see, they were marked people. They had just killed our Lord. Peter had been out there and they said, "You're one of them." He said, "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are. I can tell by your speech." They saw that horrible death. Some of them did. Some of them fled. But Mary and some of the women and John all stayed around the cross, and they knew what horrible thing had happened. It says here, though, they locked that door for fear of the Jews. And then, in spite of that, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed from his hands and his side. Then the disciples, that last verse, that last sentence, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, what in the world did they need more? Here they are up in this upper room. They've locked themselves in. They are the most dejected people that you can possibly think of. We were with him. We had our hopes in him. And now our hopes have been dashed to pieces. There's nothing left. Peter even says, "I'm going back to fish." And Jesus chased him down up there on the sea where he was fishing and reclaimed him. But he did. He went fishing. And being the leader of the group, it seems that some of the rest of them went with him. So it's a terrible thing that they're experiencing up here. But what is happening that they don't know? What is happening is like a woman that's in labor to have a baby and she's in awful pain. And then Jesus says, even when she's delivered, she forgets about the pain. She's got the beautiful baby. And in this upper room, they don't know it, but the world is even in labor. The world is in labor to bring the New Testament church, the kingdom of heaven, in existence. And they're going through the labor now and experiencing the labor pain. And so it's a terrible thing. Now the problem is that though it's happened, they don't know about it. In their hearts and minds, they are still the other side of the resurrection. They are not on this side of the resurrection. Do you realize how much trouble, how much pain that's in the world today because so many millions are still the other side of the resurrection and have not through faith been brought to this side of it? Is there anything in our broken world needs any more than that? In its shackled misery of unbelief, it is hopelessly blindfolded on the wrong side of the resurrection. The world insists on remaining where the disciples were between Crucifixion Friday and Resurrection morning. Our poor world stands helpless to rid itself of the morbid disease of wickedness, and it seems to be on a binge to commit social suicide. And what's the matter? They're still on the other side of the resurrection. They're still in despair. Let's see some of these things that's going on. the critical solution to the world's problem is the one that the thing that it resists the most. What sadness and tragedy it is for the world for Easter to be no more than a lot of rabbits and a bunch of colored eggs rather than Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords. You see? Still on the other side with the rabbits and with the pagans. The critical solution to the world's problem is what they're resisting. That God, what are they resisting? That God has broken into history with Jesus, His Son, and with the healing Word. And you can't have Jesus without the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Jesus. It's one thing to praise Jesus, but it's another thing to praise Him and thank Him for the Word that He has given us, the Word of salvation. But as we've seen in this upper room now, where their hearts are broken and they're full of this trouble, there never was a transition so radically complete as when these 11 utterly defeated men were turned so suddenly into resolute individuals ushering in over the next few months the greatest fellowship that's ever been known to man, that's been handed down through the ages, and we meet here to celebrate this morning. And yet, they're in that upper room scared to death with locked doors. You don't ever know, in the deepest of trouble, your worst of days, what's about to happen and what good can come of it. Why can't we all agree with a psalmist that says this: this thing is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what was really happening. It is this resurrection discovery of the victory of God over the power of death that is so desperately needed in this world today. You've seen the sign many times. Jesus is the answer. And you just whiz on by it at 75 miles an hour if it's on the sign. But it is a constant reminder that that is the answer. And He is the only answer. Let's go into that upper room now. We see that these 11 men are men of despair. It's awful to have a cherished dream, the most wonderful dream and the wonderful hope that you've ever had, and just have it. Have you had this to happen? Just have it smashed to shreds? Peter said, it's all over. Now look, I left my nets when he came and said, come and follow me. I just threw it all away. I'm going to go back and fish. Matthew says, you know what? I gave up a profitable job. I left my books at the receipt of custom and I walked out and followed him. I even gave a party that night for my buddies and they came and heard him. And now he's dead. He's gone. Peter says, you know, I didn't realize it that he would do that, but he didn't even resist. He didn't do a thing to keep them from taking him. And in Luke then, the 24th chapter, verse 13, we find two walking along on that afternoon of the resurrection, but they didn't know it happened. And the Bible says that Jesus, in an unknown form, joined them and began to discuss with them, why are you so sad? And they said, where have you been all the weekend? Don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? And they told the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and then they added this: we thought that it was He who would have delivered Israel. Look how sad they were. These men were men in the depth of despair. But they were also men that were filled with shame. Can you hear them saying in the upper room, can you believe it? At that last moment when He needed us most, we all fled. We all ran away. We let Him down. And perhaps Peter can still weep over it. He wept bitterly over it, the Bible says. Peter says, I told you, I told him I'd never deny him, but I did. In fact, we all did. And so they're men of shame, but they're also men with fear. Jesus was crucified by angry men, by the Sanhedrin, the highest court of the Jews. And they were mocked men, so they locked the doors. But they were also men with a feeling of Christ's forsakenness. Their king was dead. Now they're dazed and they're confused with stunned minds. What on earth are we going to do? Now he's dead. We'll never see him again. So they were on the wrong side of the resurrection. And is that not the same for the world today? Because we have a world today, just like they were in the upper room, a world of despair. Nothing has stopped the desperation of the world and the evil it has to contend with. All the programs, all the laws, all the constitutions, all of the nations have not stopped wars. We still have crimes unimaginable, terror and murder and rape of fellow men. And the resurrection is meaningless, except for a holiday. You see, the world is still in despair because they're on the wrong side of the resurrection. And then, as we noticed then, disciples of shame. It's a world of shame today. Or at least it ought to be, because it has so mismanaged itself, it takes its best gifts and recklessly abuses them. There's the freedom of speech, precious, precious freedom, freedom of the press. And we've got the people trying to justify every ungodly sin and pornography that has a dollar attached to it and hide behind freedom of speech and freedom of the press. They abuse freedom of religion. They prostitute it into pluralism, a worship according to your own choice. And they bring in every pagan belief. The world has surely found out it's impossible for any of the shenanigans of the world to change an unregenerate heart. They're on the wrong side of the resurrection. And then it's a world of fear. It's a fear is the ghost that is lurking in the closet of every nation. Religion of terror is filled with hate for its fellow men, going around killing people, bombing them. Imagine filling the world with a religion of fear and then calling it, "This is the desire of God." Can you be any more bizarre than that? And yet it's working for so many billions of people that have been misguided by a false prophet. Well, let's go to Christ's forsakenness. So they are there too in the upper room. And certainly there's Christ's forsakenness in the world. On a worldwide scale, religion claiming to be Christian has lost all the substance of Jesus Christ and His Word. The world has kept Jesus as a historical figure, but they deny His living presence. They have kept Him as a figure of worship, but they've lost Him as an authority over that worship. They've kept Him as a great leader and as a great teacher, but they have lost Him as God or God incarnate, King of kings and Lord of lords. The religion of pluralism and humanism and what was it that airline had in their ad many years ago? Have it your way. Maybe that was a fast food place too. Have it your way. Well, that's what the brand of generic religion is today. Have it your way. So they have been preaching so long that the church of your choice is okay. While entertainment is center stage, repentance and holiness and the walk of bearing spiritual fruit is hardly mentioned. Thank God, though, now, but that's not the whole story. That's all with them in the upper room and with the world today. It's all on the other side of the resurrection. Did you notice the last part of that verse that we read? John 20:19-20. But the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Let's go back to the upper room then 24 hours later. And when we go back up there 24 hours later, it's a totally different atmosphere. They're jubilant. They're joyous. They're shouting hallelujahs and amen. Well, what's wrong? Have we come to the wrong house? Are these the same people? Well, yes, they are. Well, we came looking for a funeral, but what we see here now is a festival. It's incredible. But these are the same men. And through a mixture of joyful voices that we hear tumultuous around the room, there's one thing that's shouted above everything else. He is risen! He is risen! And now they're this side of the resurrection. There's nothing in all of God's Word that I read about that has changed dramatically the life of people, and we see the transformation of tragedy in their life like that. Nothing else can account for it. And all of my studies and all of my trying to present evidences that Jesus is real and that He's the Son of God and that the Holy Spirit is real and the resurrection has power in it, this is one of the greatest evidences that I can come up with. The dramatic change that came into these fearful, afraid, cowardly, cowering in an upper room with locked doors, and suddenly they burst open these doors and they go into the temple courtyard and they begin preaching the thing that crucified Jesus. This is the Son of God. And you, by wicked hands, have taken Him and crucified Him and slain Him. Listen to me. What brought about that change? What brought about that change? That's one of the greatest evidences in all of God's Word, that the Christian faith is real. And that we have something we can cling to. And as it gave them hope, because these men were not lying, you don't die for a lie. I don't know of anybody that had. And they died for what they preached. They suffered terrifically awesome deaths, not just putting them to sleep, and let's be sure we give them an injection so they won't suffer like we know do today. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of them were skinned to alive. Polycarp burned to a stake. And the proconsul up in the stand yells to him, "Don't you," said, "deny Him, and you will not be burned." And Polycarp yelled back, 86 years have I served Him. He's done me nothing but good. And you threaten me with fire that can be extinguished. But I'll tell you, there is a fire that can never be put out." And that kind of preaching has come down through the years. But you know, hellfire and brimstone has been given the name for sermons that are really plain and clear to tell a person what to do to be saved. And so let's look again at our world today. When we look at the world today in the light of these things, it is the same world that crucified Jesus. Now, if Jesus were to return today, we're simply too polite and too humane, and we would never crucify Him. You know what we would do? We would just quietly put Him away in some psycho ward somewhere. But there is a message for this world. And we're on this side of the resurrection. And Jesus appeared to the disciples and said, "Go preach the gospel." The gospel's the good news. The good news is the glad tidings of the resurrection. Well, then go to that unbeliever and preach to that unbeliever, "The Lord God omnipotent reigns." Then when he believes, tell him he must repent of his sins. And that tell that person that repents of his sins that he must be courageous enough to publicly confess this before the world. And tell that person who is a penitent believer, who has confessed, like the eunuch in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, he's got to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or unto the remission of sins, as the Revised Version says in Acts 2:38. And then tell that baptized person that he is to celebrate the resurrection with joy and praise in his life. And part of that is not forsaking the assembly where he comes together upon the first day of the week and celebrates the grace of God being this side of the resurrection, but looking back to that great atonement sacrifice which Jesus said is symbolized in the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's what Christians are doing all over the world this morning. Isn't it wonderful to be this side of the resurrection and have part in that fellowship? If you're ever dejected and down in despair, remember these men. Remember how they were and fearful. Something brought them out of there and put them publicly in the temple square, unafraid of the high priest or the courts, to preach the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, that's a wonderful thing. And we offer then that message to any here this morning who are unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, then you think about that upper room and what changed them. But if you are a believer, won't you repent of your sins if you haven't? And confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as we're this side of the resurrection, he says to the penitent confessed believer, now you show this resurrection in your life. You die to sin as he died to the world. As he was buried in the grave, you're buried in the grave of baptism. And as he rose to be with the Father, so you rise to walk in newness of life and you can dwell with him forevermore. Amen. And so that's the invitation. Praise God, we're this side of the resurrection.